equality of men and women before God. That's what equality was laid out in the creation and has been fully restored in the Lord Jesus Christ by salvation in Him, as Paul said. There's no difference. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter if you are a slave or a free man. What matters equally to men and women, boys and girls, no matter how old you are, no matter who you are, no matter where you come from, no matter who your parents are, no matter whether you sent your DNA into that place that tells you what percent you are from different other countries, something that I've done is pretty interesting. Proved out what my parents and grandparents had told me pretty much. But what really matters is not any of those things, but what matters is, are you in Christ? It's only in Christ that the blessings that God had for man when He created him and put him in that paradise called the Garden of Eden, the blessings of that paradise are now reserved in part in this fallen world, but ultimately in the new heavens and the new earth, those who belong to God through His Son. So last week I said men and women are equally human beings, but today I am telling you the obvious, that men and women are equally that, but they are also different. And we're going to talk about the differences between men and women today primarily. And it is important that the order in which I've been bringing God's Word to this topic has been deliberate. And right now we are we're at a point where we're now about to diverge into the reason that probably many of you have been coming each week to listen to this sermon series, because men and women's issues it's a big issue in the Church of Christ today, as well as in the world around us, and there's controversy associated with it. There are many questions that people have about it. The scripture sometimes seems to say things that, quite frankly, all of us probably would say, boy, I'm not sure that I really like that, and I almost find it hard that God would say it in that particular way. We need to wrestle with all of those things. And so in the midst of some of these things that touch home to us in many ways and have touched home in very particular ways to our congregation in different ways and in the last year or so, a little more than that, we want to talk about those differences and lay the foundation for how we're going to go about addressing the many questions and differences of understanding that people within the Church of Christ have and wrestle with. So, when I say that men and women are different, I'd like to, as always, ground and start at where it started and where God started, which is for the first three chapters of Genesis. In all the years that I have been a believer, which I came to faith when I was in college, and now I'm in my almost, I don't think 64 is quite mid 60s yet, right? In my early 60s. I have preached and believe that everything that really matters to understand that you have to start where God started things, and that is in the first three chapters of Genesis. But it gives us the basic foundation to answer all the critical questions of life. Why are we here? Who are we? Who is God? All of those other things. And so for this question, we come back there as well. And so I'd like to start talking to you briefly about the differences identified between men and women in the creation accounts that we have in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And I have accounts plural there because I think you probably understand this, but if not, there are two accounts of the creation that we have. The first is in Genesis chapter 1 through verse 3 of chapter 2, where it talks about the fact that God chapter verse 4, we back up and we go back to the most significant part of that creation, which is the creation of man and God, of men and women in the image of God. That's from chapter 1, beginning of verse 26. We then have a going over of that again to give us more detail about what happened in the creation of man and a woman, and that's what the remainder of chapter 2 is all about. Those two accounts sometimes, they get at the heart of back in the 1800s, many unbelieving Bible critics who were trying to say that there had to be two different people who wrote chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 3, and then in 2:4, somebody else must have written that because then they don't really jive up. But if we understand that in 2:4, we're going back now and saying, okay, God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, on the seventh day he rested. And now let's go back and look at what is really important for us to know about that creation of man as in the image of God, which begins in verse 4. And so we have these two accounts, and in the second account we have a very specific statement about one of the differences between the man and the woman. In verse 7, then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Who's that talking about? It's talking about Adam, the first man. And then in verse 18, we find Adam, that first man created from the dust of the ground, naming the various creatures and things of the creation, something that we as humans still do. You find something new in the creation, a new species, a new star, you can have one named after you if you want, or whatever you find new, a new discovery of science, a new invention or whatever else, who gives it its name? We still are naming the things of this creation, the product that gives to us being made in the image of God. But in verse 18, we have this account where God says, Adam, go along. It's because Adam realizes that there's nobody. Verse 20, all of the other animals have male and female, so there isn't any for him. And so the Lord God determines to make him a helper suitable for him. And how is he created? It doesn't say that he's created from the dust of the ground, although I think the dust of the ground is common to many women. We're made of the stuff of this earth. But it specifically says, unlike Adam, who was made purely from the dust of the ground, Eve is created from Adam's rib. And we believe that to be a true account of what happened. We don't know all the details, obviously. But there's something in that that says that men and women are different. And also, when this all happened, Adam figured that out in verse 23 very clearly. And men from that point forward have continued to understand this as well. I'm talking about males, but this is now one of my bones, a flesh of my flesh. She's like me, but she's not me. And there are differences, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And at that point, we are given now two different pronouns. Essentially, in two different nouns, the other one in the Hebrew language, and then he and she as well. And so the woman's created from Adam's rib, she was created as a suitable helper, and we read over chapter 3. Where does she get her name? She gets her name from Adam. And again, that's a little bit different from how Adam got his name. And when did Adam get his name Adam? He got his name Adam because of man. The word man in these accounts in chapter 1 and 2 is Adam in the Hebrew. And Adam is the masculine form of a verb, the feminine form is Adama, which means the earth or the ground. And so Adam's association with the ground from which he was made is why his name becomes Adam. But it is interesting to me, and I looked at the King James and the New American Standard, that when does Adam first get called Adam here? Have you ever thought about that? If you ever looked verse 18, the Lord God said in my name, it is not good for the man to be alone, but in some translations, it is not good for Adam to be alone. And so, and we have Adam and Eve here, and so the first time in my translation, verse 20, that the translation of that same word is Adam instead of man. And so then we have in verses 24 and 25 a concluding statement in regards to now that there is a human male and a human female, and we have the origin of marriage. Marriage is an ordinance of God. The Book of Common Prayer, the traditional marriage vows often start that way. Marriage is an ordinance of God for all peoples, not to be entered into, and it goes on lightly, and it goes on from there. And that comes from verse 24. The purpose of having men and women together is that they might marry and they might beget children. But in that marriage, children is a part of the oneness of marriage, but the primary end of it is that you have these two parts that together make one whole union, one whole family unit, one whole marriage before God. And so men are completed as men when they marry women, and women are completed as women when they marry men. This becomes really the norm for humanity throughout the ages, and it will continue to be the norm until the Lord comes again. Women and men are also different, because when sin entered into the world, God has something different to say to Eve and to Adam about the fruits of that fall. In verse 16 of chapter 3, to the woman, God said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth, and pain will bring forth children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And then in verses 17 and following through 19, he speaks to Adam. It's a little bit different because Adam and Eve are different. And one of the things you might know is that there's something about what he says to Eve that is different from what he says to Adam, because one thing we know is that women are able to bear children and men are not. And so the impact of the fall upon Eve has something to do with that particular unique thing that she as a woman can do that a man can't. And we begin to have some understanding of roles here as well. God's word to the man is that you need to go out and labor, you need to care for your family, and it's going to be tough now. What was once easy before the fall is now going to be twisted and difficult. And there's going to be lots of sweat and other things that will take place. And then in verse 20 and following, after these verses are given, we have Adam and Eve, his wife, and then we have God clothing them, and then we have God taking them out of the Garden of Eden into this fallen world. Punishment for their sin, that paradise is no more, something that they can experience. But there's also a promise there in that 24th verse, in that the Lord put angels there to guard the entrance to Eden. And it's not to close the entrance or to keep them out, although that was one of the things, but the main thing that they were doing was they were communicating that there was still a way back. And they were guarding that way until the Lord would bring into history the one who would be able to set things right and restore the entrance into heaven itself, into paradise, and that person is Jesus Christ. One of the things that I would love to be able to do, but I can't, and so as we're getting ready to dig into some of the more difficult questions, where I know you will be asking me questions and wondering if I'm really right or wrong, because there's been many differences of opinions, I just want to remind us thirdly that the scripture from Genesis refers to these differences in a few strategic places, and we need to understand that when the scripture refers to these things, there must be an importance about them, which means we need to labor to understand these things. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, a chapter which we will be looking at, and not only about the Lord's Supper, which is in the second one, but Paul's talking about in the beginning of 1 Corinthians 11. There's some tough stuff. I don't understand everything here. I'll just tell you that. I don't understand. I know different theories and other things about women praying and prophesying and women head coverings and all of these other things. But in the midst of this, Paul goes back to Genesis in verse 8. It says, for man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. What's that talking about? Well, woman came from Adam's rib. That's what that's talking about. And it's not the other way around. But he does go on in verses, don't worry, he goes on in verses 11 and 12, and he talks about that cycle that we have, that woman originates from man, and yet man comes forth from the womb of a woman, and there's this way that God has designed it all to be, that is perfect and right, rightly understood. And it is a wonderful thing, although in a fallen world, verses 3:16 and following are things we still struggle with. Secondly, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 13, we have another passage that we will be looking at. But I would note from the book of Genesis what Paul says in verse 13 of that chapter. For it was Adam who was first created in that age, and he knows that. He simply says there's a difference between the two of them in that verse, and then he talks about the implications of that difference, which we're not going to get into today. And then we have Genesis 2:24 quoted in some other places, and I think in the New Testament, which I quoted places where it is used, and the context in each of these places where it is used will bring us face to face with how are we to think about men and women and their roles and responsibilities in the world. So in Matthew chapter 19 and in Mark chapter 10, this is when Jesus is approached and they say, Moses said it was okay to give your wife a certificate of divorce and send her away. What do you say? And Jesus answers that question and he answers it in a masterful way. Essentially, he says it was for the hardness of your heart that that was even permitted by Moses, but that is not the way that it was from the beginning. Where's the beginning? In Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. In 1 Corinthians 6:16, Genesis 2:24, that verse that is the origin of the monogamous marriage relationship, Paul uses and quotes from it in the context of his teaching on the sins of immorality. And in Ephesians chapter 5, when Paul is perhaps the most definitive text we have in all of the Bible about the relationship of husband and wife within the marriage context, Paul quotes that as well in the context of the marriage of a man and a woman reflects the relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ to his church. And then we are confronted with additional biblical differences between men and women. And it's not an exhaustive list, but I've tried to just put all of the places you can go and think about in order to organize your thoughts about these things. Is that in the scripture we have the differences between men and women essentially noted in terms of the anatomy of each, particularly as it involves the conception of children. And it is in chapter 4, verse 1, where we have the first human who is conceived in his mother's womb, in each womb. His name is Cain. Secondly, we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, again, verse 7, we have a statement which the verse probably will seem to contradict what I said last week about man and woman equally being created in the image of God, and yet Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, 7 that man is the image and glory of God and woman is the image and glory of man. So what are we to do with that? There's some difference there that Paul is talking about. You have to deal with 1 Peter 3, 7. attending to those who the Lord calls to be over us in official office, particularly the office of the elder, although we also need to talk about the office of deacon and these things as well. And then by way of closing, presenting some of these differences, I want to just make sure that I know the questions that you have, so I've tried in round number two to put them out there. And if you want to add to my list and make me preach an extra sermon to you, I would like you to do that if you come up with some things that I've missed. But as we think about the differences between men and women, if you look at the ontological equality, the economic, the diversity, and roles, we have these resulting questions about these differences in roles and relationships, which will be where our sermons will be taking us. First of all, we'll be talking about authority structures. And in the context of men and women, we have a term used in the New Testament, in particular called headship. We have the idea of submission and subjection, coming from Ephesians chapter 5 and other texts as well, and not just in men and women's roles, but in all things involving humanity, the scripture teaches that there is an order, and God has created that order, and when we follow the order which He has ordained, we will be blessed because we're doing things in the way that He has called us to do that. And so how are these authority structures to be used, and how are they abused? For which Christians need to be the first in line to say stop that abuse and to be advocates for those who have to deal with it. The differences have to do with the participation of men and women in the home. And homes are to be places of refuge and blessing and security and love. And there's all these good and godly words that we use about Christian homes, and yet there are many Christian homes that are not places that we would say are places where that God wants them to be. In the home, we have tyranny, we have subjugation rather than subjection and submission. We have abuses of all kinds, and these things are contrary to the teaching of our God. And we need to speak against them. We also have questions concerning the participation of all of us as members of the body of Christ, which is His church. And so I suggest at least three questions that we will look at to help us guide our way into what God has for us. The first is, to whom in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 is given the, quote, work of the ministry? Secondly, who is it that can stand in the pulpit and preach? Who is it that can pray? Who is it that can do this or do that within the Church of Christ? After all, we have a couple of verses that say, or appear to say, really strongly that women are to remain silent in the churches. At the same time, you have scriptures where women are said to be those who pray and prophesy. How you put all of those things together. And then finally, who can serve as elders and as deacons in the church? And I think most of you would know, but I'll just state very clearly in case you don't, that in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, in union with our brother and sister denominations in the Reformed and Presbyterian community, we the office of elder is restricted to males. Unlike some of our other sister denominations, we believe the office of the deacon is open to women as well as to men. Then we will answer the question, or try to answer the question, how do these things translate to the world around us? In other words, do some of the things that we will talk about, do they go out into the workplace? Do they go out into civil governments? Do they go out into our schools? Just how far do we take the relation of men and women that is defined fairly well for us in a struggle at times, perhaps, to wrestling with the Lord in these areas. How are we as men and how are we as women to honor God in accordance with His Word when sin keeps getting in the way? And I say keeps getting in the way, not just because of the sin of others, but sin gets in our way as well. And we have to sort out when we're thinking clearly God's thoughts after Him and when we are thinking the way we want it to be rather than the way God says it is to be. That's called sin. When we get there saying it's what we think rather than what God thinks, we have to avoid that. And so we'll all be struggling to one degree or another, I think, as we go through these things. And so, men and women are different. Next week, our text will be from Ephesians chapter 4. And I would encourage you to read the first 16 verses as we address some of these questions. In the meantime, be in the Word. Understand the differences. Understand, then, that your responsibility before God is to be the best man of God that you can be. And understand women